Good morning. Sure, it's a delight to be with you. My third and final Sunday here hardly seems possible. I guess this is the last time that some of you I'll be able to say, and the first and last time, Merry Christmas. Hope you'll have a blessed, wonderful holiday season. Look forward to being home with my family for the holidays very, very much. Get home, Lord willing, tomorrow evening in time for my daughter's 20th birthday party on Tuesday. She told me if I didn't make it home in time for her 20th birthday when she leaves her teen years, that there will be a parental divorce. And so I will be home, Lord willing, for Tuesday evening. And then for the holidays, we trust that you'll have a wonderful time together. Probably expect this morning that we'll be looking into the Christmas story, and if so, you will be sorely disappointed. That's for tonight. But one of the great byproducts that we have as a result of the incarnation, as the theologians call it, or the simple fact that God came to earth, is just exactly what the angels proclaimed at his birth when they sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth what? Peace, goodwill to men." I'd like to look into that this morning, beginning, please, in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah 57, our reading will take us to the end of that chapter. Isaiah 57 and verse number 19. Come back tonight and we'll look into the Gospel of Luke together as we kind of end the day but begin this wonderful holiday week with the thoughts of the birth of Christ. Isaiah 57, verse 19. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Back to the New Testament, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. The Bible scholars are sitting here saying, I know exactly what he's going to read. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 12. For sake of connection, Ephesians 2, verse 12. That at that time, we've admittedly broken into the narrative of Paul, but for the sake of time, verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who once were far off are made near or brought near by through the blood of Christ. For he is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. For to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity literally in himself, and came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to them who were near. Finally, to Romans chapter 5. Back a couple of books to Romans chapter 5, where we'll begin our reading, verse number 1. Therefore, being or having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. There are many, many things that we could use to describe the world in which we live as far as commodities that are available in this world, but to be very honest, I think we'd all have to agree this morning that one of them in remarkably short supply is peace. Did you notice in the news last night, one of the less peaceful days in the history of my country, that it was announced that the Y River Accords, that being the latest peace settlement or attempt to with the Prime Minister of Israel and the Palestinian chairman and our president in Wye River, Maryland, very close to where we used to live. They joined together and once again inked another document, supposedly, hopefully, to bring peace to a very troubled region of the world. And as of last night, Israel has suspended yet again the peace accord. In a day of peace talks, the United States Department of State is following closely some 24 areas of the world in which peace does not reign. Some of them might be very localized. Tribal uprisings, ethnic cleansings, religious war, some of them, of course, even this last week, very, very well known. 24, and now this might be outdated, there may even be more, but at the same point, some maybe 6 or 7 months ago, the United States Department of State was following 24 areas of war in progress right now. People look for peace coming from government of the world in which we live. If you do that, I must tell you, to save you a little bit of grief, you'll never find it. You'll never find it. Representative government is such that there are generally at least two parties, and they're in constant tension. Those that are not representative governments, more monarchies, are in constant turmoil, oftentimes because of one dictator who, for his own best interests, makes sure that he's the one whose nest is feathered, and the others of his citizenry seem to be constantly in a lack of peace. People look for peace of soul through finances, financial markets. I'm convinced that we have built a house of cards in the so-called free world. To be quite honest, one day will come crashing down. I'll never forget when I worked at Merrill Lynch, an investment firm in the United States. What we called Black Monday back then, it was October 19th of 1987. I'll never forget because just the week before, we had been in Manowar Key. And it was a wonderful week, but we were in the middle of a hurricane. And despite it being inclement of weather, our daughter was saved speaking with our beloved late friend Neil Dougal in the mission house in Manowar Key. Came home for my first day of work after being in Manowar, having meetings, being at the conference. And lo and behold, on that Friday, the market had fallen, and on Monday, we watched some 22 months of fairly hard work evaporate, at least on paper. And I know that's ancient history as far as the financial markets go, because as if you follow anything at all in the news, the financial markets in the States and frankly in most places of the world have been in uncharted high ground, high territory. But we watched almost 2 years of gains evaporate in 5 hours of time. In our cities around the world, the one thing that you could characterize them with is basic lawlessness, i.e. a lack of peace. In schools, I hope you're very thankful for the fact that the Word of God is still honored, at least in lip service, in your wonderful commonwealth. Not that way, frankly, in most of the world. In schools, secular humanism reigns, and there's nothing in that that can bring peace to the human soul and conscience. I think it's safe to say that if peace is absent largely from human hearts, then of necessity it will be largely absent in the human existence. And we find that today, no peace. But Isaiah said this perhaps 810 years or so before the birth of Christ. He said, the wicked are like a troubled sea. Now, I don't have to tell anybody that lives in the Bahamas or anyone that lives near the sea to understand that whenever a storm comes, and you have some of the most crystal clear waters here that any place in the world can enjoy, it's not at all uncommon for you to be in your boat or on a boat and to look down in 35 or 40 feet of water, oftentimes more than that, and to be able to distinctly see on a calm day the beauties of the bottom of the sea. But you know what happens when a storm blows. The sand and the silt becomes kicked up. And all of the particulates now are suspended in the water, and you can't even see your hand if you are underwater held in front of you. And that's exactly what Isaiah said. The wicked are like that troubled sea. Like a troubled sea. The bottom disturbed grows murky. They lose their way. There's not much that they can find in the midst of all of the murkiness to yield a blessed sense of peace of direction. Comes from a lack of peace. The iniquity of covetousness has taken over the West. We are judged by what we own. We are given self-worth by our number of toys. Frankly, this is probably the most flawed yardstick that a human being can ever use to bring peace. Now, this is not to say that there are those that have great success and great wealth that are not happy. There are many that are happy. But for those who attain to be rich, the Bible says that they get for themselves quite a snare. And I've met a number of people, and they've been very successful, and they're self-made. But once they've gotten there, they've found that the journey was a lot more pleasant than the final experience. The iniquity of moral transgression. In our country right now, we're living one of the darkest chapters of our existence. I'm not here for a political discourse this morning, but we have seen what happens when moral transgression flourishes. The saddest commentary, frankly, is that about two-thirds of the citizenry of my country doesn't really care. They don't think that it's bad enough to remove a president. Not for the underlying behavior, but for a consistent pattern of lies. Frankly, it's been a lies pattern for that particular gentleman. But lately, for a year almost, a consistent pattern of lies to cover up the underlying behavior. And people don't seem to care. I can remember when we had a president named Mr. Reagan in the 1980s. Greatest president of my lifetime, to be very honest. Great pleasure of mine to not only meet him and his wife, but to sing in front of him at the White House. Wonderful man, very warm, very pleasant. And an exceptional president. He made me feel very, very good, very proud to be an American. What we find right now is a person who frankly makes people sort of feel good about their own flaws. Oh, how far we have come in a very, very brief period of time. The iniquity of moral transgression. The iniquity of selfishness. Archaeologists, anthropologists tell us that we live in perhaps the most selfish and self-centered day of recorded world history. And I don't think that's too far from the truth. Everybody wants for me. And it used to be that when I was satisfied, then I would turn my attention to others. Frankly, we are never satisfied now. And so increasingly less, our attention is being turned as a race of human beings to others. Why? Because beating within the human heart is a distinct lack of peace. The greatest barrier to peace has been and forever will be the heart and the mind of mankind. You might ask this morning, well, what exactly is peace? Remember, Pilate said, what is truth? We think we know what truth is, but Pilate seemed to be confused. And so he said, what is truth? Maybe this morning you're saying, well, what really is peace? Mr. Webster in his dictionary tells us that it's a freedom from worry, from fear, and from disturbance, and its synonymous word is tranquility, followed closely by solace. Beautiful words. Peace, tranquility, and solace. Now, here's an easy number for you to remember. Peace is mentioned in the Bible 456 times. 456. You'll never forget that. And I know what's going to happen. One of you will come up to me afterwards, one of the smart Alex, and they'll say this. Well, thank you for giving us the number. We'll never forget that peace is mentioned 345 times in the Bible or something like that. I know it's going to happen, so I'm just going to head you off the path. 456 times peace is mentioned in the Bible. The wicked are like the troubled sea. I paused this morning for a very brief question. You don't have to be honest with me, because to be very frank, I don't count this morning. I'm nothing but a messenger reading from the very Word of God. But in your private heart of hearts, before God, He who does count, and ultimately, eternally will count, I want to ask you this morning, do you know real peace? do you know real peace? Even as I've asked that question, I've looked over the audience this morning, and I understand that in some of your lives, peace must reign. As soon as I asked it, some of you smiled and nodded affirmatively. What a joy, isn't it, to have a peace? You wake up in the morning filled with a flooding peace. Doesn't seem to matter. Some of you have gone through very difficult times. Some of you are in the throes of them as we speak. And in the midst of your pain, perhaps uncertainty, difficulty to understand what's going on in your life, there is still a base of peace because it comes from the God of peace who has given us the peace of God, as we read in Philippians 4. So to you who perhaps do not have peace, I want to ask you this morning, if you don't have peace, do you understand why you don't have peace? Isaiah tells us, there is no peace, saith my God to the wicked. Strong language. And yes, in context, Isaiah was speaking to the people who should have been, frankly, acting as the people of God, and they had ignored him and turned away from the commandments of that God. No wonder their nation was in turmoil. And may I say that as it is true to the world, to each nation, it is also true to each individual. When we turn away from the call of God on our lives, there can be no peace. There can be no peace. But the word that Isaiah uses is the word wicked. Some of you might sit here this morning thinking that's not only strong language, but it really doesn't apply to me. I'm not all that bad. I haven't done this. I haven't done that. I've never been to this kind of a place. I've never been engaged in this sort of behavior. To which we say, thank God. Every society needs good people. Sometimes you sit when you listen or read the news. You think, are there any good people left? Well, of course, news today, to be newsworthy, is only bad news by and large. And there are many good people in the world, and we're thankful for them. They're law-abiding citizens. They're good neighbors. The kind of people that you can approach on the street without any fear. We're thankful for good people. But the mistake is, if you would ever rely on your goodness, quote-unquote, to ever carry you into the presence of God and earn His favor. Frankly, Paul told the Roman church, there's none who does good. No, not even one. See, God has a different measuring stick than what we do. An absolutely different point of view. As God looks at us, as God looked at me up until the 6th of February, 32 years ago, it'll be 33 years next year, early next year. Until that day, as God looked at me, and maybe as He looks at you today, He didn't see me as a good boy. He saw me as a person whose heart hadn't been saved. Still bearing sin. And I'll be the first to confess today that there was a marked lack of peace. The reason was my own basic inherent wickedness. Wickedness. Ah, but I thank God for the words of Ephesians chapter 2. In this wonderful chapter, we understand that the God of peace came near. In Ephesians chapter 2, again, writing to those who in the past had been, as he says in verse number 12, apart from Christ, without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world, devoid of hope. Devoid of hope. But he says, now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off are made dear by the blood of Christ. One of our news magazines in our country did a study about a year and a half ago on spiritual things. It really was quite intriguing. 88% of the people of the United States believed very, very firmly in a real heaven. Almost 70% believed in a real hell. I think the number was 66 or 67%. Most people hoped that they would be in heaven. Well over 90%. Hoped that they would be in heaven. And yet, when I read it, there was an underlying sadness as I realized that these dear folks who believe in heaven and hope to be in heaven, and also, as the survey indicated, fully believed, a vast majority of them, that there had to be some supreme being out there in control of the universe whose name was, and they gave various derivatives, but his name was more than likely God. They believed that. And these dear folks who believe that there is a God, believe that there is a heaven, hope to be in heaven, the majority of them, I'm convinced, have absolutely no certainty and security that they really will be in heaven. What a bondage to live under. The God of peace came near. Every one of Paul's letters, I think every one of Peter's, I didn't search it out, so don't hold me to that, but I think every one of Peter's letters, I know that the Gospel of John and at least the second and third epistles of John all begin with a salutation of peace. Who were they writing to? They were writing to Christians. And oh, I thank God for the wonders of being in Christ. Peace, one of the great byproducts. The Lord Jesus, at his birth, had a salutation of peace promised. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Paul expounds this, though. He talks about the one, the Lord Jesus himself, who has brought us near. He said, you were once afar off, but you have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. Now, how did he accomplish that? He says in verse number 14 that he is our peace. That's the Lord Jesus, who hath made both one by breaking down a middle wall that divided. Now, we need to talk about this for a moment. But there might be somebody here today, and this is one of those rare occasions when you come into, quote-unquote, a church. Maybe because it's the week before Christmas. Maybe Easter Sunday, you'll find yourself at some church somewhere. And so we're thrilled that you're here. We make you very welcome. But I want you to understand this. There is a God in heaven who is infinitely holy. We will never fully fathom the holiness of God. We will never understand it, and so we can never actually describe it. That's why we must use the term infinitely holy. In other words, he is immeasurably holy. Here we are on earth. Long before you and I were ever born, this is what was written concerning us. We were born in sin, formed in iniquity. It was under the condemnation of sin that our parents conceived us. We were born with a death sentence. And the older we get, the better we got at sinning. And the older we get, the better we get at justifying it, so the better we get at not letting it bother us. So if you're with us this morning, and you are a veteran sinner, if you've had many years to sin, and to come to grips with it, and probably the most of them you've forgotten, I must tell you that based on the Word of God today, there is an incredibly, insurmountably high wall that divides the infinitely holy God and, let's be honest, the nearly infinitely unholy us. I can't approach God in myself. You can't approach God in yourself. We are not fit to approach such a holy God. God sent prophets. Largely their words were ignored. Some of them were slain. He gave judges when the people didn't care. He gave picture after picture of the Messiah, and they were ignored. What was God to do? May I say with all reverence this morning, it was not beyond the ability of God to annihilate the human race and start all over again. He could have done that in the Garden of Eden. Nothing for God to have obliterated Adam and Eve, started all over again, made another man, formed from him another woman that would never fall in sin. But God loves to show grace. And so into this world that was under the curse of sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son and the Son of God himself, verily God, said the hymn writer, yet become truly human, lower than the angels to die in our stead. Into such a world came the very Son of God himself. And he has, through his own sacrifice at the place called Calvary, he has become our peace, who hath made both one. By breaking down that middle wall of division, it kept us from God. Oh, aren't you happy today to be a Christian if you are? Amen. What a joy to be in Christ, breaking down that middle wall that divided. He abolished, verse 15 says, in his own flesh, the enmity, to make in himself of two, one new man, so making peace. At the end of October into early last month, I was in Man O' War. And while I was there, in 1 week, on a Sunday morning, we learned of the home call of a beloved man. Boy, I hate to say this, but I have to say it. My favorite of that generation of preachers. Maybe because I knew him the best, worked with him the most, Brother Neil Dougal. Our daughter's salvation, I owe to him. On a Wednesday of that week, another beloved man who I was frankly only with a few times, but enjoyed his fellowship and his company and his counsel, Brother Bill Hine, went home to be with the Lord. Brother Gary has lost his dad today. Others have lost their mother and grandmother today. And yet I can honestly say, in every one of those instances and so many more, despite heartache, there's a peace. There's a peace. Some of you have heard me tell about a dear little lady in New Hartford, Iowa. Wonderful soul. I think right now she's 94, if I'm not mistaken. She might even have hit 95. She's up there anyway. Great little lady. In the space, listen please carefully, in the space of 6 weeks, less than 6 weeks, she lost five of the dearest people in her life. The first two were killed instantly, her 39-year-old grandson and her 9-year-old great-grandson, his son, killed instantly when a drunk driver ran a stop sign. The very next week, her only son, standing in the middle of a shower, taking a shower, had a massive aneurysm, and died instantly. About a week and a half afterwards, her oldest of two daughters finally succumbed to about a 4.5-year battle with cancer. And about 5.5 weeks after the first two were killed, she lost her husband, listen to this now, of what I believe was 63 years. What do you say to someone like that when you see them for the first time? And I'll tell you what I do. Usually I do it every time. Open mouth and insert foot. And I went up to this godly saint, and she is a saintly woman. I took her hands in mine. I gave her a hug, and I held her hands. I said, Miss Lillian, I understand that you've had a lot of tragedy of late. She said, I have. I said, well, I've heard about all of your loved ones who you've lost. She said, I didn't lose any loved ones. I said, did I hear everything wrong? She said, no. No, dear, she said, I've had five loved ones who have died, but I didn't lose any of them. I said, what do you mean? She said, you only lose something when you don't know where it is. I know where every one of them are. I never lost them at all. I said, Miss Lillian, you are something. I said, so it's not a tragedy. She said, no, dear, it's no tragedy whatsoever. Do you know what it is? I said, what? She said, it all combines to be the goodness of God. I said, how could you say that? She said, because a very good God has given an old, tired woman five more reasons to long to go home. Peace. Peace. In the middle of a storm. Oh, my friends, I could go on and on through the years of travel to tell you story upon story upon story of ordinary men and women whose lives have been transformed through saving faith, who in the midst of adversity exhibit an extraordinary peace. It is the peace of God, because God has sent His Son to break down a wall that divided and bring us back to Himself. And in Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, after such a marvelous progression, writes these words, therefore, having been declared righteous through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. Peace. My declaration of the righteousness of anyone here is worth nothing this morning. But I look over a pretty happy group for the most part of men and women. I know there are some young people who were here before, now have gone out. And reigning within their hearts is peace. Peace. I've stayed at times with people. Their entire home could fit probably into either one of these side wings. Little tiny homes. One bathroom. Stayed not long ago. I better not even say the state. With a couple. They're well into years now. They raised 4 children in that house. 2 little bedrooms. 4 children in 2 bunks in 1 room. 1 little tiny bathroom. You turn around in front of the sink and my shoulder hits the towel bar behind me. Tiny little house. They raised 4 children for the glory of God. I'll guarantee you their house in its entirety could fit at either one of these sides. Maybe with room left over. But I stayed that weekend with those people and I want to tell you something. Reigning within those walls is this priceless commodity that a billionaire couldn't buy. They have peace with their God. They have peace with the other saints. I sat there and I watched over 40 years of married love and peace one with the other. They are content. Godliness with contentment is beyond price. Peace. I can't describe it today. I can only feel it. It's peace. To the Roman church, Paul writes a wonderful progression in this 5th chapter. He said, listen, we glory in tribulations. We take joy in trial. Here's why. Tribulations works faith. Or patience. Patience works experience. Experience works hope. And the King James Authorized says that it's a hope that will never make a change. It literally means it's a hope that will never let you down. In other words, you can hang your hope for time and eternity on such a God. Well, it happened that night so many years ago in the city of David. The stars were out on that marvelous night. And the angels proclaimed, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill to men. So we ask, what's happened? What on earth has happened? No peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Do you understand that if every person in the world today was saved, it would be the most peaceful place in the universe? Aside from heaven itself. What is it with your life? How is it in your heart? Is there this wonderful reigning peace? If in honesty before God this morning you understand that it is not there, I commend to you the God of peace. If you would come to Him the way that He demands, acknowledge to Him what He knows very well, you are a sinner. Confess to Him your sin. And in repentance, look away from yourself and embracing the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sinners. Ask Him to come in and save you from your sins. You can leave this place floating with peace, hardly even walking on the ground. This morning I sat over in the apartment. I thought about that night that I got saved, 20 minutes to 10 on a Sunday night. I don't remember making it to the back of our little gospel hall. I really don't. We had swinging doors. They were solid wood. They were painted. Knee on my knees with a man named Thomas McCullough. I'll show him to you. He's right here. He never leaves my Bible. Every time I preach, he's my bookmark. There he was. Right beside me on my knees. And as soon as I got saved that night, I got up, somehow made it to the back, don't remember even running it. There were two men standing in the back with that little swinging door halfway open, just watching while the saints stayed downstairs to pray. My own father and one of the elders who I loved by the name of Roger Greer. Mr. Greer was the first one who, when I ran back, he grabbed me and enfolded me in his arms, and I'll never forget it. He gave me a kiss. My own dad never said a word. Didn't have to say a word. He saw the transformation in my face from a miserable kid of 13 to a kid who was just all of a sudden transformed with a flooding peace. I thank God for peace. I commend the God of peace to you today. Trust Him and know real peace. Father, we are thankful this day for peace. We're thankful for the peace of God, which passes all understanding. It garrisons our minds and our hearts. It brings us through a turbulent life. It at times, Father, insulates us from all that's going on in a wicked world. It guards us from all that goes on that at times causes us pain. Father, we have not earned this peace. It has been another gift freely given. But our hearts bow today in thanksgiving for the peace of God, above all for the God of peace. If there's anyone here today not saved, grant, Father, that before they sleep tonight, they might rest in the peace and the knowledge of forgiven sins. We're about to adjourn, Father, next door to enjoy good things provided, another gift of thy love to us, as we give our thanks for the provisions that lie before us. For another occasion of happy fellowship, we give our thanks in our Savior's name. Amen. Do you know this little chorus? Peace, peace, God's peace, from the Father. No, no.
Kingdom against kingdom, and use the word ethnos, kingdom against kingdom, war within a kingdom. Seeing that all over the place, seeing it in Europe, haven't we? Pakistan, Afghanistan, various parts of the world. Kingdom against kingdom. And there should be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. But he said, see that you bring our trouble. No need for you and me to be troubled, because he's never going to leave us or forsake us. We're going to go in any case before the great tribulation and the time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 30 and verse 7. A time of Jacob's trouble, says Jeremiah. It's not for the church. The church will have gone. You and I will have gone in the rapture. And then remember what the Lord says. Except those days be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. First of all, he said in verse 8, chapter 24, these are the beginning of sorrows, birth pangs. Now, you won't mind my saying this, but all grown ups here, aren't they? Birth pangs become more rapid, more intense, more frequent, the nearer the mother gets to the birth. 5 minutes. 3 minutes, every 5 minutes, every 3 minutes, every 2 minutes, every 1 minute, and then intense, then fire. This is what's beginning to happen. Although, of course, these things are related to the Jews. Coming events cast their shadows before them. And we're seeing even today these very things. And the Lord Jesus said, except those days be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. The world has enough nuclear power, and it's being sold from Russia to other countries. This is a fact. You've probably heard about it, read about it. These nuclear gadgets, this nuclear power, everything belonging to making nuclear bombs is being passed on, being sold to other countries. And if enough nuclear power has been estimated to destroy our civilization 20 times over. And the Lord Jesus looked down to these very days and he said, except those days be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. These things are increasing. Again, on the television the other night, I think it was Fox News, 46 on cable. The news presenter said, there have been more floods, earthquakes, she mentioned a whole list of things, tornadoes, fires, in this last year than in any other previous year on record. They're increasing, beloved, and the Lord does. Well, I must stop. There are so much I would like to say. But, again, if the Lord hasn't come, maybe he's great. Oh, I must finish this verse. I will shake all nations. Ah, this is the important thing. Three things here. Look it up when you get home. Verse 7, second chapter of Haggai, third little book from the end of the Old Testament. I will shake all nations. That's the first. Then, now I don't know what it is in the Hebrew, but in the Greek, in chapter 24, when you have the word then, tote, it means at that precise moment. Here, the prophet is saying, then the desire of all nations shall come. When? In the time when I'm shaking all nations. In the time when the Jews are arguing about whether they should build the temple or not. I will shake all nations, socially, financially, religiously, politically. Then shall the desire of all nations come. And I failed a couple some years ago. I was reading that. And I thought to myself, why, should there not be a capital T here? Authorized version, or the version I was reading, it didn't have a capital. I thought, surely the context indicates that this must be the Lord Jesus. And I happened to look up a very well-known commentary. And the commentator said in his commentary, I think it was Dr. Campbell Morgan, but again, Dr. Campbell Morgan. There should be a capital. The desire of all nations to come. Third thing, I will fill my house with my glory, said the Lord. Then, of course, the church will come back. At the end of those 3.5 years, first 3.5 years, relative peace for the Jewish nation. Antichrist will make a covenant, and he will break that covenant in the middle of that week of 7 years. And I remember dear Bruce saying, I've never forgotten this, Bruce, about a year or so ago, I mentioned something and he said, Bill, have you ever thought of this? And I hadn't. He said, you know, those people living during the Great Tribulation will be able to work out, because of Daniel's figure, 42 months or 1260 days, from the middle of that week, they would be able to work it out and come almost to the day that their Messiah is going to return. Never forgot mine. But again, beloved, you and I will not be here. The Lord is coming. Shaking all nations. Is he the desire of all nations? Yes. Even if people don't know what the desire, deep down desire in their hearts is, it's a desire for someone. This is why Antichrist will fill the bill as soon as we're gone. It's a desire for someone who can meet their needs. And deep down they don't really know that the real desire is for the living Lord, the only one who can satisfy them. Then, of course, that house, that millennium house will be built. and it will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Bruce, you want a closing prayer?